Alright. One of the as we like to do on the Monday night, and teams come over. This last time we met, David Thompson came over, and it was really a wonderful night in regard to singing and things like that, which I thoroughly enjoy, and a vital part of my teenage years in relationship with Christ and in relationship to other believers who were other teenage believers. However, God just saw fit to give me absolutely zero quality abilities or anything in music. And that includes even working the sound system at my house. Like, I'm not even good at that. Last year we had one of our meetings, and Kelly came over, and she came by this, but she brought a guitar, and sometimes they do that. I think they do it to intimidate me. And but she brought a guitar and was just singing a song that she herself wrote. And it was about Peter and the very thing that we're studying. And so this is embarrassing, because I asked Kelly, her name is Kelly Dillon, I asked Kelly if she would sing when I got to this part in the study of When Satan Calls Your Name. I told her it'd be a couple of months. How long has it been, Kelly? About a year? It was really embarrassing. So finally we're here, and so Kelly is going to play and sing a song that she wrote, and Philippe Willems is going to accompany her and on this, and we're very honored to have Kelly's mother with us this evening. We appreciate that. So I'd ask Kelly Dillon to come and sing a song in regard to Peter that she herself wrote.
Without a doubt, I know no matter just how much I've been, you want me right out now.
So much. She sang that in my living room. It's really beautiful. Philippe, thank you very much. Let's open the Word of God, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Thank you, Philippe. The Word of God beckons us to test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not know this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test. In order to understand the Word of God, we must be in fellowship with Jesus Christ, the empowering ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher of truth. Therefore, I like you that opportunity to examine, not looking for something wrong or sinful or bad, but looking for that wonderful relationship with Christ, whereby you and I can learn the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this evening with others who had accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, who have believed in Him as their own personal Savior, an act of faith in Him. And now, Heavenly Father, it is indeed our purpose that our lives will reflect that faith, that our behavior will match our belief in Your Son, that we might understand the forces of darkness and the invisible warfare that lies against anyone who desires to live by faith. We dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we are near the end of this section of our study of When Satan Calls Your Name. We've studied Job. We've gone through a study of Peter and about to finish Peter up as far as the study. And then we have one other segment of study. One of the most beautiful things that can happen in the study of the Word of God, Roger, I need to see you, Express. One of the important things that happens is you study something like we are in spiritual love, and we study spiritual love, or loving as Christ loved you, and we study these things, and even in that point, I do try to give some illustration as I was requested to do so, but it really is, it makes a greater impact. Even though we may not have studied, and we haven't, not may not, even though we have not studied all of the impact or the effect of spiritual love or loving as Christ loves, it is probably the best teaching is to see it. It's like a picture. The best teaching is to look at a picture and save the words. And so it is when you see spiritual love in action. Now, when Satan calls your name, you're going to need to see spiritual love in action. And this is especially true if and when you and I fail when Satan calls your name and brings you down. And remember that he can bring down any believer, especially any believer who tries to combat in regard to the flesh instead of putting on the whole armor of God. But we'll come to that as we move through our study. Right now, Peter has been brought to his knees and has failed, and so often you and I are going to fail when Satan decides, or demonic forces decide to move in. I occasionally like to remind you that right now we're studying when Satan calls your name, there are two other powerful enemies you have. One is inside of you, that's the flesh. That's what we're studying in regard to sin in James and in 1 John. And then the other is the world. And we have the world and the flesh and the devil. Right now we're looking at the onslaught of Satan when he decides to choose and pick on one individual believer. People, if you fail, that's when you're going to come into a relationship with spiritual love as you won't almost in any other point of your life. Now, Peter has been brought down, and we studied that. He denied Jesus Christ. He went out and wept bitterly. Last week, we studied that Peter was the first one that Jesus Christ sought out after the resurrection. Now, Peter wasn't the first one that saw Jesus Christ, because there were some ladies who came to the tomb, and they saw him first. But the first person that our Savior sought after the resurrection was Peter. Now, the last time he saw Peter leaving, weeping bitterly. Now, that's been the condition for 3 days and three nights. He betrayed Jesus Christ and looked right at him in the midst of doing it. Now, what spiritual love in action? And I thought this in itself would make about a 13-hour study, 1 hour for each one. Let's see if we can do it in about a minute or two. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 4. In regard to the relationship between Peter and Jesus Christ, he had denied Jesus Christ. Here is spiritual love in action. The new commandment: we are to love one another as Christ loved you. Now, how does Christ love? Here's a beautiful picture on how Christ loves. I think it was Leah Copenhagen who asked for it. Well, here's a beautiful picture, Leah, on how Jesus Christ loves. And this is how you and I love. This is what we are to love. And this is especially true when offended. Please excuse me. There just seem to be a few things that keep coming to mind. Glad to see Gail Harvey here. We've been in prayer for Gail Harvey over the last several days in her unknown problem in regard to walking. So it's just good to see you in class, Gail. Now, let's take a look at seeing spiritual love in action. Verse 4. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. We're going to see the kindness of Christ in regard to Peter. Peter blew it. Most people would have, if anything, braced Peter if they would see him at all. Most of the time when someone has wronged us, and I mean really wronged us and really turned on us, we prefer just not to have to see him again or deal with him again. I love you, but I love you from afar. That's not spiritual love. And this is what I'm trying to communicate in the study of spiritual love. Loving as Christ loved is not a live and let live thing. It is not, I'll just go away and that way I don't cause you any problem. No, love is kind. Spiritual love. And that's what we're going to start seeing tonight, is the kindness of Jesus Christ. Now, we touched on it last week, but we weren't able to see it because we don't know what was said in that meeting. All we know is the unbelievable kindness and sensitivity of our Savior, the first thing after the resurrection, after defeating the satanic force of Satan, bringing him down, and all that happened in those 3 days and three nights, bearing the cross, making the victorious proclamation, all the things that happened, and when he's back into his humanity and has risen from the grave, he seeks out Peter. People, that's kindness. Here's somebody who just betrayed him. You want to know how Christ loved? Here's a man who denied even knew him in the midst of the battle. And Christ seeks him out. It's kindness. We'll see that later. Then it says, is not jealous. It's so beautiful if we had time, because why did Satan want Peter? Because he was jealous of Peter's love for the Lord. People, when you have spiritual love is not jealous. And we spent the time on it. Love does not brag or boast. Christ isn't going to come to Peter boasting. See, I told you you would deny me. But no, you were arrogant. You wouldn't listen. No, that's not what spiritual love does. It doesn't boast. It's not arrogant. Spiritual love does not act unbecomingly. Christ isn't going to cause a scene when he comes to Peter. In fact, he's going to feed him. Spiritual love, God cares very much how his love acts, and that's where we left off in our study. Love does not seek its own. This is very important in regard to love. Christ is going to ask Peter three questions. We're going to move into that tonight. than asking three questions, and it isn't for the benefit of Christ. Love doesn't seek its own. Then it says, and this one's beautiful in regard to our study, spiritual love is not provoked. What does that mean? Not provoked. The denial by Peter did not provoke the love of Christ for Peter. When you are functioning in spiritual love, and it's so important because you study 1 John as we're doing and looking through and noting things in 1 John about love, what so often happens is we have our own little ideal in our mind what love is, and we say, I'm doing that, but indeed we're not. You have to understand what love is in the Word of God, what spiritual love is. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. You have to know what that love is. And this is a description of that love. And it says that love is not provoked. What's an example of that? The denial by Peter of Christ does not provoke the love of Christ. Christ is not going to come at him in anger. It isn't going to be provoked when you and I fail. When you and I are brought to our knees and shown the weakness of our flesh. I want you to appreciate it isn't going to provoke. We talk about unconditional love. Here's a picture of what that is. And what that means, what those words mean. Okay, you denied me. You rejected. You did all. You failed. Satan won. But it didn't provoke his love. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. And I tried to convey it without getting me, you know, too much in the emotional line, even though to me, this is a very emotional passage when Christ looked at Peter in the eyes. And Peter just denied him. And spiritual love doesn't take into account. We might say, boy, somebody hurts me and offends me. And I'm talking about in some horrible ways. I'm talking about in stealing, adultery, hurting you in business, hurting you in life, hurting you in the local church, running you down, maligning you. This is what spiritual love does. And someone could read these things and say, that's impossible. Yes, it is impossible. And I love that response. It is impossible not to take into account a wrong. It is impossible in the flesh. It is only possible in spiritual love. And again, that's why I call it spiritual love, because it can only come from a spiritual creature, and it can only come from the power of God, the Holy Spirit. But this is why Christ is able. Why is Christ able to come to Peter when Peter has failed him? Why is Christ able to come to you and to me when we have failed him miserably and deal with us in the way he does? Because of his love. This is why. It does not take into account that Peter has denied him. Verse 6, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It brought no happiness, people. It brought no happiness in the soul of Christ that Peter failed, just as Christ had told him. Now, if you're missing what I'm saying here is, I told you so, and see there? I told you it'd fall. That didn't happen in the soul of our Lord. There was no happiness about his failure. There was no rejoicing in that. I want you to understand that a lot of believers live that way, though. A lot of believers do have a very sarcastic type of happiness when another believer, especially one that may have offended them, or one that they're jealous of, or something like that, and that person is brought down. There is that type of, but not with spiritual love, but rejoices with truth. This is going to be his response to Peter's repentance, to Peter's recovery. This is what love is going to rejoice in. It doesn't rejoice in the fall of Peter, but it's going to rejoice in the repentance of Peter. Verse 7, bears all things. What does this mean? This means, people, that the love of Christ, spiritual love, can bear even denial. This is an excellent place to start getting a grasp of the depth of what spiritual love is and why it is the great issue in the angelic conflict in the church age. Only spiritual love can do this. Spiritual love bears all things. It will bear. It will take the denial of Peter and not react. It'll take it. you claim to love as Christ loved, this is the way Christ loved. And this is a perfect place. As I said, I would be perfectly within the realm of excellent teaching for you in this church. Take every one of these 16 and take 16 hours. Take one of these and show you in the relationship of Peter and the Lord. But I'm just putting together for you in this reading. So spiritual love bears all things. It bears. When we come to it, people, some of you have already asked, I don't understand what some of these other things mean. What does it mean it bears all things? Here's a good example. It bears denial. It just takes it, and that's going to allow Christ to come to Peter. Allow Christ to come to you when you fail miserably in the angelic conflict. It will not rejoice in it. It will come, bear it, and pull you up. It bears all things. It believes all things. And I'm going to show you what that deals with in Christ and Peter, in believing all things. There's something Peter can still do. In fact, Peter is not only going to be, as it were, forgiven, he is going to be reinstated in the very position of authority that he had before he ever fell in the onslaught of Satan. This is what spiritual love can do. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Again, the enduring. It endures the denial. It endures our sins, our failures. This is what love can do. And those of you that were here last night, you got to be able to put together now how mercy triumphs over justice. If people choose to live by justice and by righteousness and by law, then you're going to be judged by it. If you choose to live by the law of liberty, you'll be judged by it. And mercy always triumphs over justice. Let's take a look. What if Christ dealt with him under justice, law, righteousness, holiness? Peter's through. It's over. He's gone. But mercy triumphs over judgment because mercy is going to restore Peter and he's going to become the rock of the church. He's going to be given his talent, his position. This boggles the human mind, the power, the impact of spiritual love. It boggles the mind what it can do, and many people don't like spiritual love because it can do all of these things. This is what it can do. Love, verse 8, never fails. It never fails. And here again, you either believe that or you don't. Many people don't. They want to live as we saw last night in James. They want to live by law. They want to live by righteousness and justice. They do not believe mercy triumphs over justice. See, one thing beautiful about the cross that we saw last night, the thing about the cross is when the justice of God and the righteousness of God, this is his righteousness and justice, this is judgment. Judgment, in exercising this, what God lost was all of his creatures. He lost all members of the human race. They're all under condemnation. It's over. It's over. It's gone. In our study, Peter, you're out. It's over. You have failed in a miserable way. But you see, the beautiful thing about mercy, the beautiful thing about love, the myth that we're studying, it triumphs over this because out of this mercy and this love, what God did, he was able to gain. He was able to purchase out of the human race that was condemned to an eternal lake of fire, every one of them, every one of us, who would respond to him by faith. That's how mercy triumphs over. This is all over. You're condemned. It's gone. And the same thing with you and I, and the same thing in the study with Peter. If dealt with in holiness, if dealt with in judgment, Peter's through. If dealt with in love, and dealt with in mercy, he is going to be restored. People, God is not in the business of condemning or scrapping. He's not in the scrapping business. He's in the salvaging business. And that's why spiritual love, mercy, will always triumph over it. Because in that, he salvages. That's how you and I were salvaged, by his love and by his mercy. And when you and I are under the siege of Satan, we're going to need to see spiritual love in action. When spiritual love is challenged, chapter 13 is a beautiful illustration of how that love responds when Satan calls your name and you fail and you need spiritual love. Okay, let's move into our study tonight. Peter was saved. His name was changed from Simon to Peter. He was made one of the chosen of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ. He walked with the Lord, served with the Lord, ate with the Lord. And Peter was not afraid to express his love. And we've dealt with those who are afraid to express their love, those who are not. Peter was not afraid to express his love. Many people, pastors and theologians, like to criticize Peter that he made arrogant boasts and throughout various places in the Word of God. My answer to that is this. If Peter is out of line in pronouncing love in the age in which he lived, then no one throughout all the Old Testament was authorized to express their love to God except those to whom the Holy Spirit was specifically given. That's simple. If he's wrong, then everyone in all of Old Testament history, until the universal giving of the indwelling and empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit, are wrong. No, people, Peter was not afraid to say, I love you. Peter was not afraid to express it. And that's what got him into great trouble. A lot of people like to keep silent. They don't want to commit themselves, even in marriage. I don't mean in getting married, even to people they're married to. They still hold their spouse at arm's way. Don't want to get too vulnerable. People, love will make you vulnerable. Love will make you vulnerable. That's why spiritual love has to be all of these things and more. This is why spiritual love has all of these things that we've been studying here, reading through, and many more that we will study. If the rapture doesn't occur, I'm going to continue on studying all of the impacts of love. It's time that we forget just using this nebulous term of love and understand what it is and what it isn't. And it is such a powerful force in the believer's life. Now, because he was not afraid to express his love, Satan called Peter's name, just like he called Job's name. Satan went to the throne of heaven, as we studied. He asked God, demanded of God, out of his jealousy of Peter's love for Christ, he requested divine permission to sift Peter. And he was given heavenly permission from the heavenly court. It was granted. And at the same time, Peter had a friend, Jesus Christ, who came to him and warned him of the battle that was about to occur and told him that he was in prayer for him. And I still come back when these things come up in any point of study. Please learn to be the right kind of friend. Sometimes we have to study the scripture, what happens to me when I'm under siege, when my name is called, and that's what we're studying this far. But there are other things that you and I can grasp about it. What happens when someone you know, some friend you know, they're under siege, and they're being sifted by Satan, and they're brought to their knees in their weakness? Don't be like Job's friends. Don't come judging, calling them losers, calling them names. Learn from Christ how to be a friend. He came and he said, I'm telling you this is happening, but I'm in prayer for you. So we studied this great siege. Under siege of Satan, Peter fell. Peter denied that he even knew Christ 3 times. Satan won. Okay, this is where we started our momentum. Satan won. He brought Peter down, and in Satan's opinion, he embarrassed Jesus Christ. See, people, this is why people will do things, because they really want to embarrass someone else. We did this. It's a very crude and horrible analogy, and I know it, but it communicates so effectively. An ex-husband, the divorce is decreed, the woman meets someone and falls in love, and let's just go for it here. It's in the plan of God. He's a wonderful man, and the marriage is wonderful, and it's a Christ-centered marriage. And this husband now doesn't have any relationship with Christ, and he becomes very jealous of this relationship going on, because this is what's happened. Satan owned you and I, and we came out of that, and we now are in a relationship with Christ, and Satan can't stand it. So like the jealous ex-husband, I'm going to get her to go to bed with me, But he doesn't really, it isn't even really that he wants her. He wants to show she doesn't really love him. He wants to put him down. You really aren't that good. You're not any better than I am, and I'll get her, and I'll show you what I can do. This is what Satan wants to do when he comes after you and me, people. He really doesn't even want you. He really doesn't even want you. He wants to embarrass your Savior. He wants to embarrass the one who died on a cross for you by showing him, I can take that believer down. I can bring them all the way down. That's what Satan wants to do. Satan and the demons, whichever the case may be in regard to your life, their objective is to get you to fall, get you to fail in such a sin pattern, such a horrible manner, go so low, so pitiful, that in your mind, I can't even be forgiven. This is so bad, I can't even be forgiven, and if I can be forgiven, I cannot be restored. The sin is too great to even be restored. And this is where spiritual love, the love of Christ, indeed the very work of Christ on the cross, is a great issue. See, what Satan didn't plan when he brought Peter down, what he didn't plan on, people, was the magnitude of the love of Christ. See, let me stay with that crude example, because it has a beautiful ending. The ex-husband is able to have the woman fall. But what he doesn't plan on is the new husband coming and saying, it's okay, come home. He didn't plan on that. It didn't work. He wasn't able to break it. He wasn't able to destroy that new husband. He wasn't able to destroy that marriage because the new husband had a love that he didn't even know a thing about. People, Satan cannot duplicate this love. Satan can demand righteousness and justice. He is the biggest proponent of law. He is the bounty hunter. He's the one who wants to profit from judgment. He's the one who wants to profit from judgment. That's why every time you sin, he makes his way to heaven to attack. See there? Charlie Brown, your great Charlie Brown sinned. And he's right. And he doesn't want you used or loved or anything anymore. He is a bounty hunter. He wants to make money out of justice, out of judgment. And Jesus Christ stands up and says, no, they're mine. And he can't grasp that. It's the one thing that he cannot grasp is the love issue that we've been studying, the love of God and spiritual love. So in this crude analogy, what the ex-husband cannot fathom is a love that says it's okay. Now, we're talking about a repentant woman and all of that, yes. But it's okay. It's okay, come on. We're going to move on from here. And the ex-husband standing there looking, this isn't the way I planned it. She loves him all the more now. You hear that? She loves him all the more. It was just the opposite of what I wanted. So that when you and I fall, and Satan calls your name, and we're picked up by this love, as Peter's going to be, as you and I are going to be, the response is going to be a greater love for him. For this, we're all struck with the magnitude of spiritual love. And what I want you to understand is that every one of us not only are commanded to have the same type of love. You don't get it. It isn't a different love. Please understand. It is not a different love toward God and Christ than toward another believer. It isn't. It's the same love. It's the same very same love. And this is the love that you and I have. This is the love that is poured into us when you're empowered by God the Holy Spirit. The flesh could never produce this love. Therefore, I call it spiritual love. But it's the same love that you and I can have. And when you have been taken and had the impact of this love on you, then you're going to know the impact that it should make on others. So Satan did bring Peter down. He brought him down, and Peter, this is too big, I'll never be used of God again. But Satan did not plan on the love of the Savior. Peter knew he had denied. He knew that he looked at Christ in the eyes when he did all of this. He went out weeping bitterly. I didn't spend much time on weeping bitterly. I don't mind telling you why. Because probably I would have gotten too emotional for some of you. Some of you weeping bitterly are a word in the English language or in the Greek, because you've never wept bitterly. You've never been brought to your knees in the middle of the night like Peter. You don't have an idea what the brokenness of a spirit is like that. But Peter did. And I want to tell you something, whether you like it or not, whatever your deal is about emotion and the Christian life, Jesus Christ did, because the same word for weeping is used of the Lord. He weeps over Jerusalem. The same word. We can't make a difference for Peter. Well, Christ cried, but it wasn't an emotional cry. But Peter's was. Wait a minute. How do you do that with your great word studies? Christ cried. He wept over Jerusalem. Not over himself. Peter's crying over himself. I do agree to that. But we didn't spend a great deal of time. In fact, I don't think we spent 1 minute on it, except to draw your attention to what the words meant. But Christ knew what these words meant. And sometimes a lot of believers have to be brought to this point of weeping bitterly in the night. This is where we started our study in the spiritual life, boasting in weakness. Some people have to be brought to the point where they are so weak that they are like Paul, then I boast in my weakness because I now realize I need him. And I need his armor and I need his spirit. You won't put on the armor of God if you don't realize how weak you are. If you think you're John Wayne, you don't need it. But when you realize how vulnerable you are in the angelic conflict, how vulnerable you are in the flesh, how vulnerable you are in the cosmos, then you'll never take that armor off and you'll always be strong in the Lord. And some believers will never get to this point until they're brought to this point. And it's a horrible place to be brought to where you're crying in the night. But if in that point you learn how weak you are and you realize that I can never leave that mirror from James, I can never leave looking at it to remind myself that I am weak and I need to stay in the armor and I need to stay in the spirit and power of ministry. I need it. I can't walk away for a moment. I can't even get a side angle of it. Because I know my weakness. I know what Satan can do. So sometimes this has to happen, and it happened with Peter. And now what we're going to look at is how love and mercy and grace triumphs over judgment. Peter isn't going to get judgment. His grace, the Lord's grace and love are going to triumph over failure. This is going to triumph over failure. This is going to triumph over judgment against Peter. Jesus Christ could have walked away from Peter and never talked with him again until the eternal state. And we could say, if we just wanted to talk about it rationally, and be right. He'd be right. Peter just flat failed horribly. Some of you like to categorize, catalog sin. To me, I really can't think of a sin, for me personally, that would take me lower than to deny that I'm not a Christian, I don't know Christ. I've known him since I was 6 years old. There are sins that I have to be repentant about, and am repentant about, but this one, if I had just flat denied it, I don't even know him. I can't even fathom this. And Jesus Christ would have been right just to walked away and left him alone. This man just denied him and failed miserably. But I want you to appreciate the fact that this is exactly, when Satan calls your name and you go down, this is exactly why. Now watch. Christ could have walked away and would have been right in doing so. Okay, that's it. We're through. Get out. I don't trust you anymore, Peter. You're out. and would have been right in doing so. But people, bear in mind, this is exactly why Jesus Christ came to earth as man. He came to earth to triumph over judgment. He came to earth not to scrap, but to salvage. This is why he came. Christ came. Do you see how that would have been totally antithetical to what Christ is about? Now watch. How that would have been totally antithetical to what Christ is about to have scrapped Peter. Now, if you're thinking with me, you'll understand why the first thing he did after the resurrection was to seek Peter. Peter was the first person he saw, that he sought out. And it stays right in line with the cross. Someone might say, why Peter? Why not one of those ladies that loved him and anointed his body with oil and these, they're the ones that really deserved it? That's the whole point. He came to those who didn't deserve it. He came to those who need it. And of all the people on earth, that morning, no one needed him like Peter. That's why he came, to die on a cross. What Jesus Christ did in spiritual love with Peter is what Jesus Christ did in spiritual love on the cross. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We should do the same. He came not to scrap. He came not to judge. He came not to do those things. He came to salvage. And therefore, he's going to salvage Peter. So, on the cross, what he did in regard to the believer, or to the unbeliever, here's the unbeliever. Jesus Christ came to salvage the unbeliever. Not scrap him, but salvage him. And we call this grace. Now, let me tell you what James does in a passage that deals, and we're going to study it in the first John study, or in the spiritual life study on Tuesday. But James in chapter 4 says, this is grace. But you know what's greater grace? What's greater grace is you take someone who is redeemed, who does sin and fail, and Christ, instead of scrapping, salvages even this one. This is even a greater grace over on this side, what he's going to do. What happened to Peter was a manifestation of the cross in a personal for the born-again believer. It was a manifestation of spiritual love in regard to the born-again believer. So we have grace here as an unbeliever rather than he in judgment. What happened? In divine judgment, I'm going to use the word in quotes because if someone wanted to argue with me theologically, I'd back off of the word lost. But in divine judgment, God lost all of his creation. He lost the human race because he had to send us all to a lake of fire where we all deserve. What triumph over judgment? See, this triumph over judgment loses. You lose the relationship. And when it says that mercy triumphs over, right here, here's mercy. Now he gains. He gains the human race. Now let me tell you something. This is what Satan couldn't plan on, was the love, the power, the magnitude of the love of Christ. He couldn't fathom that. What he could fathom was God's holiness. And if he could get man to fall in the garden, it's over. They're damned. They're headed for an eternal lake of fire. And rightly so. And rightly so, every member headed for the lake of fire because of the garden. He demands, he, Satan, demands that God be righteous and justice, demands God's holiness, because that means that everybody goes with him in the judgment. What triumphs over that? What Satan did not know in the garden, did not plan on, in the prehistoric battle, and the angels, with man in the garden and all through history, he just could not fathom the magnitude of spiritual love or divine love which becomes spiritual love in us. I couldn't fathom that. You read 1 Corinthians 13 and many other places where we talk about the impact of this love. It's beyond understanding how it just bears all things. That's wrong. There's no way it can bear all things, but it does. It's beyond your understanding. It just isn't right to let them get away with it. But nobody's getting away with anything, but love can bear it. It just is beyond. If you understand what that love is, then you understand how it is beyond the human understanding. It just is boggling. This is a paradox Satan can't deal with. It's resolved by love. And this is what happened with Peter. I'll bring Peter down and it'll be all over. By shifting Peter, I'll show that Peter's out of it and there's nothing can be done. What he just couldn't understand was the magnitude of that love. It's like my analogy of the woman and the ex-husband. The ex-husband just could not imagine, just did not even in his mind that this new husband would love her all the more and she would love him all the more. There is no way that that's right. She has just been unfaithful. She has just committed a horrible sin. There is no way that that could happen, that it could bring them closer together. But people, that's the power of the force of love. What happens to Peter happens to you and to me in our Christian life. And that's what James is dealing with. If you want to live by law, then plan on being judged by law yourself. If you want to live under the law of liberty, mercy triumphs over it. So love is going to triumph over Peter's great failure. It's going to triumph over what Peter did. It's going to bear it. It's not going to carry the grudge of it. Do you see that? It bears it. When the people hurt and wrong you, what love does, it bears it so that you can get on to what's more important. Yes, you'll be right in exercising judgment, and then everything's over. The marriage is over, the relationship is over, the church is over, the work's over, the friendship's over. Wonderful, if that's what you want. But mercy, love, triumphs over it. It salvages the marriage, it salvages the relationship, it salvages the believer's life. It salvages the church, it salvages your work, it salvages friendship. And that's what's happening between Jesus Christ and Peter. It's powerful. It's not just a story. It's a story that's part of a whole angelic conflict. Is the reason I'm taking the time that we're taking in this study. It's going to bear all of these things. So what you and I are seeing is this love in action. People, the whole realm of this thing, from beginning to end, the righteousness and justice and the love and all that we're studying is all in the matter of relationships. We started this thing whenever I started. I don't remember when we started, when Satan calls your name, and please don't tell me. I do not want to know. Leave me alone in that. Let me be peaceful about it. We just started it not long ago. So leave me at that. I enjoy ignorance there. So let's don't. But one of the most important things that you remember that we studied in the first lessons that we studied this is that it centers around relationships. First of all, the relationship between God and his adversary, Satan. That Satan can go towards up to God and ask for a believer. As a relationship between God and Satan, you and I've got to leave him alone. Leave Satan alone. Don't damn him, don't curse him, don't do anything. Leave him alone. Put your whole armor on and stand firm, but leave him alone. There's something going on here. And we might could talk about what it is, spend some time speculating. He's the greatest of the creation of God. Whatever you want to do, leave it alone. This creature can go to God and ask for you and be given permission. That's boggling. There's something here going on. The whole universe of mankind is about that relationship. Leave it alone. It's just something that you want to leave alone. Then there's the relationship between Jesus Christ and Satan. Satan hates Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's Son. This is the mighty one. This is the mightier man. Satan hates him. And if you come along and decide to love him, then now Satan hates you. Then there's the relationship between Peter. We'll start off with Peter and Satan. In fact, now we can go to our study when we did this of the triangle. There's a relationship here between Jesus Christ, Satan, and now we'll bring in Peter. We'll put God the Father up here. Now we'll bring in Peter. All these relationships when Satan calls your name, people, it's so important, our study, your life, your marriage, your single life, the angelic conflict, invisible warfare, all that's going on. It's a relationship thing. This whole thing is a relationship. My time's running out. We're not going to get to it. What we're going to study is, well, Christ asked Peter three times, do you love me? See, that's the big question for every believer. What's the big question that you and I do? What is the biggest question that we have for an unbeliever? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? What's the big question for a believer? The biggest question for servitude, do you love him? That's the question. This is the big question that you and I ask an unbeliever. We, or maybe even somebody else, but somebody we're not sure, hey, do you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? And I hope you do ask people that question. But what's the big question for us as born-again believers? We don't like this one. It makes us uncomfortable. That question may make an unbeliever uncomfortable. I don't like talking about all that. They want to avoid it. Now let's ask the question, do you love him? And remember, it's not love with tongue. Love has its works, its manifestation. You can't lie about it. That's what we're studying in 1 John. You can't lie about it. So this becomes the great question. Now, there's a relationship going on. First of all, the relationship here between Satan and Peter. Why would Peter call Satan's name anyway? Because Peter loves the Lord. So there is a relationship. Peter is jealous. People, please appreciate the fact. And know this in your marriage. Know it in your single life. Know it in every area of your life. Satan is jealous of you. If you're here this evening and have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, Satan is jealous of you. He lost you. He lost you to Christ. And he's jealous and he wants to bring you down. We must appreciate the invisible warfare. We must. This person, Satan, a real person, hates you because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. So there's a relationship between Christ and Satan. Satan hates Jesus Christ. There's a relationship between Jesus Christ and Peter. Then there's a relationship between Peter and Satan. Then we bring in God the Father. There's a relationship between Satan and God the Father that he can go and ask for Peter. There's a relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ that he can go and pray. There's a relationship between what? There's a relationship between God the Father and Peter that God the Father would allow Satan to have Peter. God, why would you do that to me? What kind of God are you that you would allow Satan to assist me? What is this relationship between us? And when you're hurting in the middle of the night, and when you're crying and weeping bitterly, this is the question that's coming to you. It's going to finally come down to your mind. Why? Why did you turn me over to him? Why did you allow these things to happen? It brings you into a very tense relationship with you and God. And you're in your relationship with Christ. And this is why people... And this is why I need now 3 hours tonight. And I mean it. I wish this was the old days when it was Sunday morning and we just had all day to do this and then didn't meet for a couple of days during the week. Because I'd love to just follow this all through. But I want you to appreciate now where I'm going in this introduction is now Jesus Christ will come to Peter and he'll say, Peter, do you love me? All that's happened to Peter, do you love me? That's the only issue. He didn't say, Peter, why did you do that? Why did you deny me, Peter? Peter, don't you understand I needed you then? Don't you understand that was right at the heart? How nice it would have been to have somebody in that courtyard say, I belong to him! Some encouragement. Somebody with me. Why did you do that, Peter? No, he doesn't ask that. We're so prone to say, and I pick this crude analogy of an adulterous relationship because it's the heart of relationships. The man comes to the woman. I'm staying with that because as a believer we respond and we belong to Satan and we're married to Christ. I'm not picking on ladies with that analogy. I'm using it from the cross, spiritual. And the husband comes and he doesn't say, why? Why did you do that? He comes and says, do you love me? Do you see the impact? I want you to see the impact. I'll study the Greek with you. I want you to learn the lesson. Jesus Christ is going to come now. He wants to use Peter. He wants Peter to serve. He wants Peter to be the foundation of that church. He wants Peter to feed the flock. He didn't care about all that. Peter, in order to do that, do you love me? If you love me, let's move on. Like in that analogy, the man says, do you love me? And she may be weeping or whatever, that gets into the wrong part of the story. Yes, I love you. Then let's go. But don't you know, you love me? Yes, I love. Then let's go. The three times of asking the question is powerful. It's powerful. There are a lot of things going on when we study this relationship of Christ and Peter and him asking the question. It's Peter's finest hour. It's Peter's finest hour, and it's also the greatest demonstration of love by Christ. And he's going to come now with, why did you do this? And the weeping bitterly, and he says, do you love me? So there's all these relationships going on to bring Peter down and then to use Peter. It's going to boggle Satan's mind, and he isn't going to forget it. He isn't going to forget this, and it's going to make him even more angry that Peter loved the Lord, recovered, was restored. And what will eventually happen, and most of you know the story, Satan will end up killing Peter. He will end up doing that. But it's going to be to the glory of God and the power of Peter and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and spiritual life. There's a drama going on that I want you to appreciate and see, not just for the Bible, but for your own life and my own life. What's going on in all of the relationships that are involved here. So there's a relationship between Peter now, and it's going to intensify in our study just between Peter and between his Savior friend, Jesus Christ. That's going to become the center. Everything now shadows out. And if you take it in a non-blasphemous way, the Father shadows out for a moment. Satan shadows out. And the light now is going to be on this relationship. The only relationship that's going to be in the light now is Jesus Christ and Peter. And people, here's what I want you and my life to come down to, is our relationship with Christ. And all the others just kind of in the shadow for a while. It's this relationship. Peter, do you love me? And if you love me, as we're going to see, if you love me, now you can serve me. The attitude in the church, the servitude to Jesus Christ, is spiritual life. Not any of the other things that we might try to do. It's spiritual love. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Then feed my flock. Get to work. I'm now ready to use you. This is all that matters. Right there. I don't know if Peter wanted to say in a private meeting, yeah, but let's talk about the denial. We don't have to talk about it, Peter. Do you love me? This is all new with you right there. Do you love me? And I want to point out to you in closing, on this side of the model, over here is our positional salvation in Jesus Christ. Over here is the living salvation as born-again believers. And the word salvation is used on both sides. The issue on this side is, do you believe? Do you believe me? Do you believe in me as your personal Savior? But on this side, and while I emphasize walking by faith and everything, this is a different emphasis here. The issue over here is now, do you love me? Do you believe in me as Savior? Do you love me as your Savior friend? This is the issue now. And if you love me, now I can use you. Because love motivates to obey and the obedience is faith. But if love will motivate you to obey, now you're ready to serve. Now you're ready to serve because you love Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Can I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment, please? I'd like to dedicate tonight to anyone who may have come in that never accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. What must I do to be saved? It's very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And act for faith in Jesus Christ. That simple. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, your Savior? Most of you here tonight have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The great issue in your life, do you love Him? We know you believe in Him as Savior. Do you love Him? To the center of your life, the obsession of your being. Love bears all things. Love doesn't seek its own. It's long suffering, it's kind. You're going to need all those things to serve Him because you're in a hostile domain. You're in hostile territory. You've moved behind enemy lines. And you're going to need spiritual love. Do you love Him? Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that You are. It is boggling to the mind, Heavenly Father, the more we grasp the depth of Your Word and therefore see the depth of Your love, how Your love triumph over judgment. You had, Heavenly Father, because of Your holiness to condemn us forever. But Your love was triumphant over it, and You found a way to redeem us. It is boggling to us that You would do that, to have a relationship, so that we could have a relationship with You and with Your Son. We don't pretend to even understand that magnitude of Your being. We praise You for it. In Your Son's precious name, amen.